Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist at the West Oaks Church of Christ here in Columbus, Texas. I'm so glad you've joined me this morning, and I want to extend the greetings of the saints here in Columbus to you. I'm looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today, and I'm so glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning, and I'm grateful for the technology to be able to speak to you, even from a distance. This radio program comes on this station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and is also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. The West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you are ever passing through the Columbus area, the West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talk about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity today to study of your word, to rejoice in the good things that you have done for us. Lord, as we continue our study of your word, as we continue to work our way through the great story of your heroism and love and grace towards mankind, we continue to be in awe of how good a God you are. We continue to be amazed at the wondrous things you have done for a humanity that has so often rejected you. Lord, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, we ask that you would help us to learn from the stories of these people, that you would help us to see how we also are broken, how we also fail to uphold you, and yet nonetheless, you are faithful to us. Even where we fall short, you serve as our God. Even when we fail to be the people that you have called us to be, your promises and your grace to us rings true. We ask that we would be uplifted by the story of Genesis, that we would be uplifted by the good things that you have promised for your people, and that we would continue to seek to walk with faith like the patriarchs did. We ask that you help us to listen today and to help us to learn more of your will for us. We ask these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. We left off our study last week, going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And as we work our way through this year, studying through the Bible, we hope that the story of Genesis 1 through 11 was an encouragement to you. Not because of the actions of humanity, because certainly by the end of chapter 11, we are convinced that humanity has a very, very low position in the Bible. Genesis 1 through 11 is a story not only of creation and God's recreation, but also of mankind's continual failure. And there is a cycle of sin and destruction and death that just continues to reign through these times. But we see at the end of Genesis chapter 11 a glimmer of hope. In the same way that we had seen a glimmer of hope in Noah, we get a picture of a specific little family. And this little family is not perfect by any means. This little family is by no means somehow earning the good love of God. But because they are faithful, because they recognize who God is, and they recognize the joy of the Lord, this little family is promised some great things. And at the end of chapter 11, we have a descendancy, a genealogy of Shem, the faithful son of Noah. And it ends with this man, Terah. And it says in verse 26 that Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of the Canaanites. And they went as far as Haran, and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The story of Abram, who will later be more famously known as Abraham, gives us our first glimpse of hope after the failures of Noah's descendants, the building of the Tower of Babel, and once more the failures of mankind. Abram chooses the Lord. Abram is offered the opportunity to leave all that he knows, all of his family, all of his relatives, all of his country. And he's given the opportunity to follow after God, to sojourn and travel in the Lord's name. This is a difficult decision for Abram. Remember, this world is not like the one where we live today. Perhaps many of you have left your hometowns, your father's household, and you live very far away from where you once did. That was not the case many times in ancient days. Most of the time, you were born in a town, lived in that town your whole life, and died in that same town. And so would be the case for generations following you. But Abram chooses to leave all of that, because God has asked him to do so. And so Abram, unlike so much of mankind, shows faith in God. And he is promised that he will be shown land. He doesn't know where the land is, but he is promised that he will see a land. And that land where God takes to him, he will be blessed. Now, it is interesting that almost as soon as this occurs, somehow Abram passes through the land and goes forth to see the land that the Lord brings to him. And then he keeps going. Because understand, the story of Abram is not the story of a perfect man. In fact, in this very same chapter where we see Abram's great faith in listening to the Lord, we also see him go down to Egypt. And we see that when he goes down to Egypt, he tells his wife to lie. That on account of her great beauty, Abram fears that he will be killed and his wife taken into a Pharaoh's temple. And so he prays that, and he asks that Sarah will instead lie and serve as his sister, which was indeed a half-truth, for indeed they were siblings. But we see that Abram is not a perfect man. But even in spite of his lie, even in spite of the sins that he is causing, the Lord is protecting Abram. And in the midst of this lie, when it is discovered, Pharaoh does not kill Abraham, he does not remove him from his presence, but instead simply sends him on his way and escorts him back to where he was supposed to be in the first place, in the Negev, the land of the south of Canaan. And then an interesting episode occurs where Abram, despite being a sojourner, is noted as being extraordinarily wealthy, is noted as having been blessed by God, so much so that there was conflict between Abram and Lot, between these two wealthy, faithful men. And so it is that Abram offers a choice to Lot, his nephew, and says, "Look where we are, to the north, to the south, to the good. Choose where you would want to be." And Lot lifts his eyes and saw to the east. And he sees the areas around Sodom and Gomorrah. He sees the areas away from the promised land. And he chooses to go dwell in them. In a way, there's a contrast drawn between Abram and Lot. Lot is depicted as a sojourner. He is depicted as a traveler who does not have his own place. In fact, there is only one ever piece of land Abram is said to own, and that is the burial cave where he's buried. Lot, on the other hand, chooses to go to the cities that were so often the embeds of iniquity, and indeed we will see Sodom and Gomorrah were the worst of the cities. And it slowly goes out that Lot not only ends up near the cities, but in the cities, and eventually a prominent man in the cities. And so as we see the contrast between the faithful Abram staying with the Lord's promise, looking to the land that was given him, we see Lot still accounted faithful, still accounted a good man. But he faces a lot of damages for his decisions. And we will see later on in the text in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot faced consequences for his deciding not to follow the Lord into the promised land. One of those consequences comes very quickly, in that Lot is captured in the wars between Sodom and Gomorrah and other kings of the east. And in these wars, Abram ends up fighting these kings to free his relative Lot. And there is a beautiful picture in chapter 14 and verse 18 of this king who appears almost as out of nowhere, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, translated in Hebrew, king of peace, which says that he was also a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed by God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all. We see that Abram, in spite of all of these difficulties, in spite of these things, in spite of Lot leaving his care, perhaps having served as his heir, we see that Abram continues to be blessed by God. And indeed, chapter 15 shows God making a covenant with his servant Abram, making a promise that there would come a son for Abram. Despite his old and advanced years, despite Sarai seeming as if she could not bear a son, a promise is made to Abram that a child will issue from his loins, and that through this child, the world will be blessed. Now again, Abram, for his good qualities and for his faith, Abram is not a perfect man. And chapter 16 dictates how Sarai, seeing that she is old, decides with Abram to circumvent the promise, because Abram had been promised a son. And so Sarai gives her handmaid, Hagar, and gives her to Abram. And Abram takes Hagar as his wife and bears a son, Ishmael. But then Hagar sees that Sarai despises her at that time. And Hagar returns the favor, that her mistress was despised in her sight. And so Sarai, seeing that her plan does not work, drives her from their camp and drives her from her presence. And yet, even though this is not what God had planned, even though that this plan was not of God's origin, notice that God still blesses Ishmael and Hagar. That even from this other son, he will have empires arise from him. And he will also be a son of Abraham. And so it is in chapter 17 that even in spite of this, even in spite of Abram and Sarai trying to work around what is going on, Abram is now directly promised by the Lord. When he is 99 years old, the promises are renewed to Abram. And indeed, he is called Abraham, no longer simply the exalted father Abram, but the father of a multitude, Abraham. And it is promised to him that this covenant between Abraham and God will result in all the earth being blessed. Not through Ishmael, although Ishmael's descendants are promised, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, but there will be a son who will be named Isaac. And it is through Isaac that these promises will take place. And as a sign of these promises, God has Abraham circumcised, a physical marker of the good covenant going on. And indeed, when the Lord appears to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, he continues this promise. He assures Abraham of the good things that are coming him. And in a sign of the closeness of his relationship, God reveals to Abraham the destruction that is coming. He shows him the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. He shows that these cities are about to be swept away. And he shows Abraham the consequences of what happens when faithfulness is not shown. But indeed, in a microcosm of what's going on, Lot is saved from Sodom. His wife, who apparently has become so attached to the city, looks back, and she is not spared. And indeed, Lot, for the penalty, or for the cost of all the things that he has done, the story of Lot ends with him debased, with his daughters tricking him into becoming drunk and laying with him, and perpetuating bad, terrible nations of Moab and Ammon through these sins. And so again, the point is hammered home between Lot and Abraham, that the choice to follow God must be one made in totality. But again, we see Abraham, not a perfect man, but we see Abraham right after knowing what the Lord was going to do to the wicked. We see in chapter 20 that Abraham duplicates the mistakes that he made. And when he goes to the land of Gerar, and he sees Abimelech, the king of Gerar, wanting to have his wife Sarah, he again lies that Sarah is his sister. And so we see that even in the midst of Abraham and Sarah being blessed by God, even in the midst of Abraham being proclaimed faithful by God, we see that Abraham is not a perfect individual. And yet, despite the failures of Abraham, despite the difficulties of this man, we see that Isaac is born to Abraham. And we see that Abraham is blessed, and we see that Abraham is seeing a culmination of all the good things coming. And then in chapter 22, at kind of the culmination of Abraham's story, he is told to offer his son Isaac to God, to kill the son of promise that God had given to him. And shockingly of all shocking things, Abraham obeys. Now, the Lord is going to keep his promise. And as Abraham raises the knife to sacrifice Isaac, an angel holds his hand and steadies his blade and reveals to him that it was a test. It was an opportunity for him to prove his devotion and his commitment to his God. Indeed, the book of Hebrews later reveals that Abraham thought perhaps God would resurrect his son, but he had faith that whatever would happen, God would not break his promises. And so the story of Abraham gives way. Abraham and Sarah begin to pass away. Sarah is buried in the hills, and Abraham becomes an old man who desires a bride for his child, Isaac, a bride to commit these promises that the Lord has given. And so Abraham's, one of his last acts, gives his son, Isaac, a beautiful gift. He sends a servant back to his homeland, back to his relatives and his people. And Rebekah, a daughter of Abraham's relatives, not one of the Canaanite women, not one of the women of evil, but instead a God-fearing woman, is found. And in Rebekah, Isaac is given a great gift. And so Abraham dies, having secured the lineage of his son Isaac and of his new daughter-in-law, Rebekah. Chapter 25 concludes Abraham's story with his death. He is buried in his land, and he dies a wealthy and privileged man. And then we pick up the story of Isaac. And then we see in Isaac that these same covenant promises are going to happen. We see that Isaac is promised in chapter 26 the same promises given to Abraham, to be a sojourner, to be a traveler, and to follow by the faith of the Lord. And we see that Isaac, for the most part, successfully does so. Although, interestingly enough, we see that Isaac is also not a perfect man. Indeed, he commits the same sin of lying to a king about the nature of his wife. And so we see, first, that the sons of their fathers sometimes can fall prey to the same bad habits. But we also see prey that even as faulted men, even as men that do not live up to the standards that they should, we see men that are blessed by God. And that even in their faults, they are faithful and recognize who their trust is in. The story of Isaac is a brief one, and it quickly gives way to the story of his sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, as the older son, is expected to be the heir. We would expect he is the one that this promised covenant will continue through. But even in the prophecy that is given over their birth, it is said that the older will serve the younger. But it is not because of the great character of Jacob. Indeed, the character of Jacob as we see it is that of an impudent man, of a man who steals blessings, of a man who lies and manipulates with the help of his mother Rebekah. And so it is that when Isaac is on his deathbed and seeks to give his blessing of the firstborn, that Esau is robbed of his blessing. That Jacob, through deception, steals the blessing. And so it is that Esau prepares to kill his younger brother. And so Rebekah sends Jacob off, and Jacob is sent away. And indeed, we see Jacob, despite being a flawed man, despite being in some capacities a failure of a son, we see he is offered a covenant with God. But notice in chapter 28 and verse 20, that as God appears to Jacob in a dream, he says, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Notice that Jacob has a lot of growing up to do here. Because Jacob's relationship with God is a bargaining one. If God will do these things, and if God will let me do these things, and if God will help me, then I will serve God. Jacob is a faithless man in this capacity. Jacob is working on a relationship with God that he still sees himself as the offerer of good things. And Jacob needs to grow. And so much of the next several stories, the famous stories of Jacob meeting his wife, his love, Rachel, and trying to work with his uncle Laban to gain the hand of his young wife. Laban's deception, where Laban fools Jacob into taking her older sister Leah, and thus getting another opportunity to use Jacob in his work for another 7 years. We see the consistency. Everyone in this book is lying. Everyone in this book is bearing false witness, and yet God continues to bless his people. And so it is at the time of the end of his service with his uncle Laban that Jacob has two wives, he has nearly a dozen children, and he is a wealthy and prosperous man. And when he leaves the company of Laban, albeit somewhat in a controversial fashion, Jacob leaves and returns to his home. And when Jacob returns in chapter 32, he recognizes that Esau may still fear him, that Esau may still be looking to hate him. And so now, when he sees a stranger, in chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with this presence. He wrestles with this man. And when he sees this man in the light of day, and the man says to let me go, for the dawn is breaking, Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." The man said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." It is a humbled Jacob that returns to his land. It is a Jacob who recognizes the power of his God. And so Jacob's story, as it draws to a close, is of an old man who is ready to serve his God fully. And so the story transitions once more to now discuss the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. And it is in these last chapters that we see two sons discussed. We see the young Joseph. And we see Judah. They were not the oldest sons. Indeed, Reuben was the heir to his father initially. But Reuben sinned. And then the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, these sons sinned as well. And so Judah, then, who we know from later books, will be the line of the kings, and indeed the line of our Savior. We see Judah having to grow up. He goes from a sexually immoral individual in chapter 38, prostituting himself. We see him grow into a leader amongst his brothers. We see him offering his life for his brothers. We see him becoming the lion that would uphold the name of Israel. And we see Joseph, who also grows, a man who initially is impudent, much like his father, a man who brags over his brothers, who lords over his lofty favorited state in his father's eyes. And indeed, he is handed a harsh humbling for this, for his brothers, wanting to kill him, instead sell him into slavery. And so Joseph has to go into Egypt. And Joseph rises there, but it also seems that maybe Joseph has a question of faith. Will he place his trust in God, or will he place his trust in Egypt? Indeed, it says that when Joseph is raised by the Pharaoh, when Joseph's dreams put him as a ruler of Egypt, it is noted that Joseph marries an Egyptian priest wife. There's no concern, as there had been for Rebecca or Leah and Rachel, to marry a wife of God, but instead he marries an Egyptian priestess's daughter. Indeed, his son's names essentially mean that he has moved on. God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And yet, surprisingly, as Joseph prospers in Egypt, as he becomes more and more of an Egyptian, he sees his brothers return to him. His brothers come to him, humbled as well, because now there is a famine. And now they recognize that in Egypt, in this land, might be their only hope for salvation, for there's no food where they are. And their father sends them down to get the food. And it is there that they run into this powerful Lord. And they don't recognize him as their brother, but their brother does. And their brother tests them, and their brother sees, have these men matured? And indeed, it is Judah who shows that they have changed. It is Judah who makes them all recognize that they have dealt falsely with their brothers. And so it is that Joseph finally breaks his charade and he is reunited with his brethren. And so it is in chapter 45 and verse 4, perhaps the climax of the verse. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph recognizes towards the end of this book that it is his God, Yahweh, who has preserved him. And indeed, as the book closes, as Jacob dies and as Joseph dies, both of their last acts are concerning themselves with returning to the promised land. Isaac requests that he be buried in the fields of his fathers, and Joseph's last part of the book are him making arrangement for his bones to be returned to the land of Canaan. As these flawed, broken, and sometimes failed men finally come to realize that God, through all of this, has been the hero of this book. God has been the champion, and God has kept the faith. And so Genesis closes, as it has begun, with men. Flawed, weak, dying men, putting their trust in the eternal, faithful God. And that story of this little family will continue in the book of Exodus, which we'll be talking about next week. I'm so glad you've had the opportunity to talk about these things this morning, and I pray that you've been encouraged by our study to believe in the power of God, just as the patriarchs did. If you find yourself in need of the prayers of the saints, perhaps you need to study more, to ask questions about your life with God. We pray that the Church at West Oaks of Christ here in Columbus would love to help you. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com to find out more information about us and email questions or comments about today's discussion. At our website, you will also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, we meet in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you are ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning here at 98.3 KULM Radio. God bless you all, and we hope to see you again next week.